Would take your Bibles tonight and turn it to Acts chapter 4. It's kind of unusual to preach from a book that I am preaching through, but the Lord, as I was praying about it, led me to this passage. I hope it'll be an encouragement to you tonight. You know, if you try to access the internet from some of these other countries like China, you'll find that it's a lot different than the internet that we have in America, or really almost anywhere else in the world. Censorship is normative there. It's not unusual, and it's not subtle. A lot of different websites that people use daily, things like Facebook here in America, X, used to be Twitter, YouTube, those are all blocked, or at least they were at some point there in China. And Google goes back and forth between getting blocked and sterilizing their search returns to make it palatable for the Communist Party. And I'm not trying to get political, but I'm trying to get to a point. All I'm saying is that the Chinese for decades have controlled what people see, ultimately trying to control what they think. And throughout the years, as the internet's grown, the Chinese government discovered that censorship just wasn't working. They couldn't clamp down on everything that they wanted to, and so they realized that that was becoming less and less effective. Dissenters were always going to find a way to get their message out, and those kind of thoughts were spreading when they made it past the censor. So in the early to mid-2000s, China's Ministry of Industry and Information Technology. That sounds pretty ominous, doesn't it? They decided to change public opinion when they wanted to by doing this. They began to employ specially trained and ideologically sound internet commentators. What were they? Well, they were instructed to change the tenor of conversations on the internet by adding pro-government and pro-police comments. What they were really low-level PR agents, and they were called the 50 Cent Party because allegedly they were paid 50 Chinese cents per positive post. And depending on when you look, that could be a nickel or a dime in American currency per post. Now, I'm sure by now they have AI doing all the work for them. But the goal was to turn the tide against the dissenting opinion and overwhelm it with the pro-communist message. And so really, in other words, what they wanted to do was encourage people in the communist ideology. Now, I hope you're not surprised to find out that this worked. Rather than trying to clamp down, they were able to change the way people think about things by other people encouraging them in that thought life, if I could put it that way. One of the ways we know that it was working is for years, the Communist Party of China continued to pay people to make these posts so that people searching the internet for disparaging remarks by Chinese citizens are going to be inundated with pro-party propaganda. And so free speech wins out in Communist China as long as you have a nickel for every post to make sure that it gets on there. But think about that. The Communist Party was willing to pay people to encourage others about different things pertaining to the government. And as I was looking at this, I really thought that it was ironic, first of all, that our media does that for politicians today for free. But contrast that thought of someone being paid to say something to strengthen an ungodly worldview to a Christian that should look for opportunities to encourage other believers to help them avoid or rebound from discouragement. How we use our words is very important to God. He gives many, many verses exhorting us to use our words to build people up, not to tear them down. And one in particular that the Lord gave to me early in my Christian life was Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying. That means building up, that it may minister grace to the hearers. Ask yourself, this week, was my conversation building people up or was it tearing them down? So this evening, I want to speak for just a few moments on four essentials of an effective encourager. Four essentials of an effective encourager. We're going to look at somebody that was a great encourager. You're in Acts chapter 4. Look at verse 36 with me, if you will. And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite, and of the country of Cyprus. Do you know after this passage, he is never again referred to as Joseph? He's only referred to as Barnabas. Here was a man that was born and given the name Joseph, but his brothers in Christ gave him another name, the name Barnabas, which really means the son of consolation. Now, despite what that sounds like, it's not somebody that goes around from funeral home to funeral home consoling people for a loss. Maybe that was part of it, but isn't it true that we as Americans love nicknames? I heard about a fellow that was called Tex. And somebody asked him, hey, what part of Texas are you from, Tex? He said, I'm not from Texas. He said, I'm from Louisiana, but I don't want to be called Louise. Now, so some nicknames we give somebody in fun or affection, but he was called Barnabas because Barnabas really means to encourage. It literally means the son of consolation. Now, I don't want to get too technical, but the word consolation is the same that is translated the Holy Spirit, the Paraclete. You know, that is somebody that is called alongside to help you, to encourage you, to strengthen you. And so Barnabas saw his life's mission as really very much like the ministry of the Holy Spirit, who encourages us, encourages you, encourages me. I hope that you would want your life to reflect the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the way that He encourages believers. So then, everywhere that Barnabas went, he would be introduced as the encourager. Hey, this is my friend, the encourager. What a nickname. What a testimony. If somebody had to pick an enduring character trait for your life, one that people see readily, what would they say? What would your nickname be? Now, I didn't ask what your nickname would like to be. Barnabas didn't get to choose his nickname, but his life, his testimony did. Now, you may not be given a nickname, but you will be remembered by those around you, those you work with, your family. And while you may not have a nickname, oftentimes people will remember you for that most prominent trait. How will you be remembered? Hopefully, tonight, you'll see how you can be a better encourager. I want you to see four essentials that helped make Joseph of Cyprus into Barnabas, an encourager for the Lord. Number one, Barnabas was committed. It was apparent that he had some wealth because there at the end of chapter 4, verse 37, it says, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. And so he gave all of the money that he got from this sale to the apostles for the distribution. And, you know, Jesus said that there is a direct connection between your spending habits and your goals in life. And if you want to be an encourager, you must be committed to the cause of Christ. There's a lot of things people can encourage you about. You can be an encourager about a lot of different things. Let me just say that. You can encourage people to root for your favorite sports team in this highly political season. You can get people to encourage people to vote a certain way or to follow a certain candidate, even if we don't know who it's going to be, all right? If you didn't hear, one of the presidential candidates has stepped down, and it wasn't Trump, okay? So anyways, all I'm saying is there's a lot of different things that we can encourage people about. But the thing that is most important is encouraging people in the things of the Lord, helping people to take just one more step in their walk with the Lord. Barnabas was all in. He didn't hold anything back from the Lord. And I know this, when we are dealing with people, it takes time, and sometimes it takes resources, and sometimes there is a giving that has to go out, and it's not always according to your schedule and when you'd want to deal with somebody. But I'm going to tell you, if you're going to be an encouragement to somebody, you've got to be all in. It is life-consuming to be an encouragement to people. But that's what God expects from us. You see, Christianity is not a 9-to-5 proposition where you just decide that, hey, I'm going to be an encouragement as long as I'm at church in these hours, I'm not ever going to answer my phone, and I'm never going to text anybody after the hours of whatever. That's not what Christianity is about. Christianity is about being all in and being willing to be used of God to encourage people no matter when it is. It might cost you something. It might cost you a dinner out or a lunch or a breakfast just to sit down and talk to somebody and encourage them. It might cost you some time. It might have them over your house. I don't know, but I know this. Barnabas says, I'm not withholding anything from the Lord. And when his peers looked at him, they said, listen, there is an encourager. And one of the prominent traits that we find from God's word about Barnabas was that he was committed. He was all in. He wasn't going to hold anything back. And I think that is a key characteristic. If you're going to be an encouragement to somebody, you need to be all in. You need to be willing to sacrifice, whether it's your time or your resources, whatever it might be. And say, Lord, I want to be available to be used of you in order to be a blessing to others. That's hard sometimes. We have our schedules and we have our calendars. And if you're like me and you have your to-do list, you think, boy, can this just wait until I'm done with this? I just want to tell you, it can't. People are more important than your to-do list. People are more important than getting something done or crossed off. There's never been a time where I regretted pouring myself into somebody else. In just a few months, we're going to have a missions conference, and we'll usually talk about stewardship and our responsibility to give towards missions. But I want you to know, being committed is not just with your pocketbook. It's giving of who you are. He was committed. Not only was he committed, Barnabas was caring. There was something in Barnabas that would not allow him to give up on someone. We have here in Scripture two extreme examples that show to what extent he was willing to go to keep from giving up on someone. You see, the next time, after chapter 4 here, that we see Barnabas in Scripture, Paul had just escaped from the Jews who hated him for preaching about the Lord Jesus Christ in Damascus. And Paul had to escape by being let down over the wall. And as hated as Paul was by the Jews, because he, to them, was a turncoat, the Christians of that day were absolutely terrified of him. And so you had one group that wanted to get Paul because he was a turncoat, and the other group that didn't want anything to do with Paul because he was, in their mind, still pursuing them to persecute them. And what am I saying? What I'm trying to say is that both of these groups, everybody, had excluded him. Look at verse 27 of chapter 9. Even though everyone had basically ostracized him, everyone that is except for one person, Barnabas. And when we look at verse 27, understand this is the one person that would come alongside Paul and encourage him in the things of the Lord. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way and that he had spoken to him and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. Now, I want you to think about that. He was really putting himself out on the line. Later, Barnabas was sent to Antioch to encourage the young church, and it's at this time that he recruited Paul from Tarsus to work in Antioch. Now, I submit to you that Paul, as the preeminent preacher, this apostle to the Gentiles, may not have lived up to the potential if there was not a man that was willing to care about his soul, to come alongside of him and say, I don't know what God's doing here, but I see he's doing a work in your life. You see, Barnabas not only saw Paul, he saw the potential in Paul. He not only saw the potential in Paul, later on, you know the story that John Mark backs out on one of the missions trips that Paul and Barnabas are on together. And later on, you know, Barnabas is like, hey, let's try taking John Mark out again. And Paul says, no, this is not going to work. But Barnabas would not give up on Mark. Eventually, Paul would have to agree. He said, bring John Mark, he's profitable. Barnabas would not give up on people. I think sometimes we look and see where people are rather than where they can be, where they could be with some encouragement. That's a tragedy. If we would get a vision for what God can do in somebody's life and be willing to encourage them, I think then we would see God do great things through us as encouragers. But as long as we are looking at somebody and just giving up on, well, they don't look like I look, they don't do the things the way I do things, and it's as though we get this idea that because they're not the same as us, that God can't use them. Let me tell you, that's 10,000 miles from the truth. You know, it's one thing to be committed, to be all in, to be willing to use your resources, but it is something else to get involved in somebody else's life. That is a real, I don't want to say sacrifice as though that's a horrible thing, but to get involved emotionally in somebody else's life, to get involved spiritually in somebody else's life, that's a real investment. And that is where real encouragement is going to take place. Now, I want to encourage you to encourage people when they come to church. Hey, I'm glad to see you. I'm glad you're here. Develop and talk to somebody. But so often, the conversations, even at a good church like ours, are so surface. I want to encourage you to look for ways to drive those conversations deeper. To really get to know somebody, take care for somebody. You know, I overheard, it's been some time ago, and somebody walked up and sat down next to somebody. I wasn't eavesdropping, but they said, hey, I've been praying about such and I don't even know what they were praying about, but it was obviously something they had been talking about before. I tell you, I was encouraged. And here's just somebody that's coming up to somebody else asking how this thing that they've been praying for is going, and whether it was a medical appointment or just something, job interview, I don't know what it was, but I thought, here's somebody that cares about somebody else. We're good at caring for ourselves. But God calls us to care for others. Look for ways to drive those conversations deeper. Get to know people. Paul puts it a different way in Galatians, bear one another's burdens. We have a young fellow come in, and this happened in Sunday school, so I don't think he'd mind if I mentioned it. But he'd been out, he'd had work and some other things, and probably about 2.5, almost 3 weeks he's been out of church. And we were talking in something similar to this in Sunday school, and I don't remember exactly what he said. Well, I said, well, how many people texted you? Anybody more than me? And he said, no, not maybe a lot of people have his number. I understand that. But to me, that's a travesty. When a member of our church can not be here for almost 3 weeks and nobody texts him. Now, I'm not going to put it out on the hotline necessarily. So-and-so has not been here for 72 hours. You know, everybody text him. But I think we have to have a heart that says, hey, maybe somebody that's down the seat from me. Or maybe we need to sit by somebody that's sitting by themselves. Or all I'm saying is we need to ask God to help us to have a heart that cares about other people, not just ourselves. We cannot be inward focused. We have to be outward focused. By the way, we're going to talk about discouragement in just a moment. If you will be an outgoing Christian, if you will pour yourself into other people, if you will be an encourager, guess what you will not have to fight? Discouragement. I believe that as you are encouraging others, God's going to be encouraging you. And we'll get back to that there at the very end. I think also that Barnabas was committed, he was caring, but he was also conscious. He was looking for opportunities to be an encouragement to others. 1 Thessalonians 5:14 says, "Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly. Comfort the feeble-minded. Support the weak. Be patient toward all men." Now, I want to talk about that comfort the feeble-minded. When the Bible says feeble-minded, it's not talking about those that are weak-minded, okay? He's not talking about somebody that has some mental disability. When the Bible says here, comfort the feeble-minded, the word literally means the small-souled. And it refers to people who are discouraged. And so we need to comfort people around us who are discouraged. And there are many people around us, if we would open our eyes, if we would cause ourselves to be able to see what the needs of others are. I want to encourage you. I want you to write down a couple of names. Just in your journal, some names of people that as you pray about this week that may need some encouragement. Now, I don't know who it would be. Maybe you only think of one initially, but I think if you'll pray about it, the Lord would give you five people this week, maybe just one a day, Monday through Friday. You can take a day off of encouraging, and we'll all encourage each other on Sunday, okay? But five people that you say, Lord, how could I be an encouragement to this person? Who is it that you want me to be an encouragement to? You may find before you're done writing 25 names. I don't know. But ask the Lord at least to give you five. Now, it might be a child or a grandchild, could be your spouse or your parents, could be a neighbor, could be somebody you work with or go to school with, could be somebody you sing in the choir with. But I hope that when you finish that list, you'll do something about it. You'll look for a way to encourage that person in the Lord. Be committed. Be caring, be conscious, and then be consistent. Be consistent. I think Barnabas was consistent in two different things. First of all, he was consistent in the way that he gave out mercy. He gave out mercy. If you want to be an effective encourager, you're going to have to be willing to forgive others. With Paul, it was his persistent persecution of the church. Can you imagine? Barnabas had been part of the persecuted church before Paul had gotten saved. And I don't wonder sometimes if some of the people that Paul dragged off to jail, some of the people that had been killed were a result or a direct result of Paul's ministry as a Pharisee, as a professional persecutor of the church. That's one thing to say, I don't know this guy, or I know that he's done some damage, but then to be willing to forgive them and still go and be an encourager, that's a whole different level. That is, I'll just tell you, that's impossible. That's impossible. You see, why would the Scripture record something that is an impossibility? Because God wants to be an encourager through you. I'm not asking you just to try to gin up some excitement so I can encourage somebody. I'm saying surrender to the Holy Spirit of God. Yield to His movement in your life. And I do think you'll have an easy time finding 5 people or 10 or 25 or 50. I don't know. But then you think, well, I could never be an encouragement to that person. They've hurt me. They've damaged me in some way. I'm going to tell you, if you want to be an encourager, you are going to have to be quick to forgive, to hand out mercy, to give people what they don't deserve. And that's an encouraging word. It's impossible outside of the grace of God working in your life. With Paul, it was the persecution of the church. With Mark, it was a family member. Mark, you're embarrassing the family. Do not leave and stain our name. And Mark leaves anyways. But Barnabas said, no, I see something in this young man. I see potential. And he was willing to forgive all of that and still pour in to Mark. Is there someone in your life that has damaged you in some way? Maybe they've attacked you. Sometimes it's somebody close. Not always. But don't those injuries always hurt the most? Sometimes people feel abandoned. Sometimes people leave you hanging in a lurch. You know, you can hold on to bitterness, or you can decide to encourage them in the Lord. That's supernatural. That is supernatural. Friends, if we're going to be an effective encourager, we must see the potential in others and be willing to hand out mercy just like we've been given mercy. All right, he was good at giving out mercy, but also he was good at mingling. All right, he was consistent. Being an encourager is not a one-time event. You don't come through the back doors of the church, walk up to somebody, glad you're here, and go sit down. Barnabas realized that if he's going to be effective in his encouragement, he's going to have to sit down next to them and talk and mingle, get to know them. I alluded to this earlier. I guess I was short-circuiting my outline. But you know what the most precious commodity that we have in this life? It's not gold. It's not platinum. It's not silicon. It's time. Time is the most precious commodity. You cannot buy it back. You can spend it or you can invest it, but you cannot get it back. And what you do with your time tells you, tells the world, and it shows God what is most important to you. It was the investment of time and life, I believe, that helped to lead Paul to be the most influential Christian to walk this planet. It was that time and investment that led Jen Mark being profitable for the ministry, writing one of the 4 Gospels. I want to take just a moment and speak to those of you that are parents or will one day be a parent. It's maybe a less obvious application. It's not really in the text, but the principle is here. I want to encourage you to encourage your children. Be an encourager to your children. Are you your child's encourager or their biggest critic? I read a story about Thomas Edison, one of the most prolific inventors in history. You know he struggled in school as a child. His teachers considered him difficult and really incapable of learning. They insulted him. But his mother, Nancy Edison, she saw potential in young Thomas and encouraged him. Not only that, she took him out of school and began homeschooling him. That took a lot of time and effort and energy. She nurtured his curiosity, supported his interests in science and experimentation. And Thomas Edison's mother, Nancy Edison, and that encouragement that she gave him, the belief that she placed in her son, he says played an incredible part and significant role in his development. You know, Thomas Edison went on to hold over 1,000 patents, invented several things that influence even life today, and it all came from a mother's encouragement. It was a critical factor in him being productive in society. Now, I want our young people to be productive in society, but I want them to be productive for the Lord Jesus Christ. And I know raising children, you face challenges. It's challenging. You run into different things. And if you're like me, you want to fix those things. Now, I'm not saying we don't deal with things, and I'm not saying that, but you cannot be on a constant pursuit to fix your children. Mostly, you want to fix everything that's wrong with them before the house or before they go to bed. But I want to ask you, or I really want to encourage you, look for those times that they are doing right. Be intentional about finding them doing something that is commendable and encourage them. I'm not saying don't deal with sin. I'm not saying that there's not time for training and teaching. There is. Those are necessary. It's imperative. But we cannot be so critical on our children that we break them. We need to encourage them in the Lord. Don't gloss over their shortcomings, but they need to know that they have your approval. You know what I see is oftentimes discouragement causes people just to quit, to give up. But an encouraging word, somebody coming alongside, taking you out to lunch or breakfast or just some coffee or maybe just a phone call just to talk. People that are discouraged, they'll eventually quit. They'll give up. They think, listen, nobody cares. But contrast that with somebody who is encouraged. When someone is encouraged, it's hard to stop them. I mean, they just want to keep going forward. I read about an old football player, Bobby Lane. He was the last quarterback to ever play without a face mask. I think it was back in the 50s. He had a helmet, but no face mask. And I read that he once said, I've never lost a game. I just ran out of time. You know what he's saying? He's saying, listen, the scoreboard might show one thing, but if you give me long enough, we'd win. We'd prevail. That's somebody who's encouraged. That's somebody who's an indomitable. All right? He just didn't know how to quit. But you know, I'm not an expert on human nature, but I know a little bit about it. And I know that a crowd this size, there's going to be some that are struggling with discouragement. Discouraged about your work. Sometimes we're discouraged about our health. Sometimes we're discouraged about our relationships with our parents or our children. Sometimes it's about our marriage. And maybe tonight, the one thing that you're looking for is just a little bit of encouragement. I've got wonderful news for you tonight. You know what the Bible says? The Bible says that God is the God of all encouragement, of consolation. That means that God has really, in this sense, cornered the market and encouragement. And any time that we're discouraged, we can go to him. Now, I believe also he wants to use us to help somebody that is struggling. But I'm thankful that he is the God of all comfort. Will you take your Bibles just very quickly and turn it to 1 Corinthians? 1 Corinthians. Acts, 1 Corinthians. I don't have the verse in front of me. I'm going to very quickly go to 2 Corinthians, and if I can't find it, we're going to shut it down pretty quickly. Yeah, go to 2 Corinthians. I'm sorry, 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Second Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3. It said, "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort." But he doesn't stop there. He says, "Who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God." You need encouragement? Go to the Lord. Have you received encouragement? Give it to someone else. That's what he's saying here. If we're going to be an effective encourager, we need to be committed. We need to be caring. We need to be conscious. Have our eyes open. And we need to have some consistency to pour into others. It takes time and resources. But I believe God is very, very pleased when you are used to encourage someone else. Will you start with five?